Lord willing, we'll, I think, finish this chapter tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We've been going through the book, and it's been a few weeks with missions conference and that. So we'll give you a running jump. In chapter 1, we started with the delivery to the church in verses 1 to 9. And then we covered in chapter 1, verse number 10, all the way to chapter number 4, there were divisions in the church, And then in chapters 5 and 6, there was discipline in the church, And then chapter 7 to 14, there were difficulties in the church. And then we got to chapter number 15, and there was disbelief in the church in chapter number 15. And then we looked at, in verses 1 to 19, there was the resurrection of Christ, and there were some who did not believe in that. He covered that, and Paul corrected those false beliefs. And then in verses 20, all the way to the end of the chapter, there were those who doubted the resurrection of the Christian, and he addresses that. And we covered, first of all, in verses 20 to 28, he said a word about its truth and the truth of the resurrection of the Christian. And then in verses 29 to 58, a word about its triumphs. And we talked about that last week. There were some challenges that he talked about in verses 29 down to verse number 34. And then he got to where we are now, that when the resurrection takes place, there will be changes. These bodies that will resurrect will go through a great transformation. Things are going to change. Verse number 35, there were some questions that were asked. And then verses 36 all the way to verse 57, there are questions that are answered. We talked about last week that there will be a change in dimensions. Verses 36 to 52, or 42, a couple weeks ago, I should say. And then he gave the illustration of botany, how that you take a seed. And he talked about how the body of the believer is sowed. I think it's even a better correct terminology than buried, right? Because it's sowed, because it's placed in the ground, but it will rise again. Just like a seed is placed in the ground, but then only to come forth and break through the ground with new life. And he talks about that in verses 36, then 37 and 38. But then he uses biology as an illustration. We're going to start reading in verse number 39 of 1 Corinthians 15. If you're able to, let's stand, please, as we read our scriptures. We'll pray, and then we'll be seated. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for this precious passage on the resurrection. I pray you just give us clarity of thought. I pray that, Lord, you just please, as the psalmist said, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, teach us your word tonight. Just strengthen our faith. And if anyone's here tonight that's lost, I pray they be saved, please. And Lord, just please use this time for your honor and for your glory. May your son be lifted up. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. So we're looking here. We get to verse number 39, and there's a change in biology. A change in biology. And it says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, he's already used the illustration of botany and talking about plants and that when it comes to these bodies that we have that are terrestrial. But then he uses biology, and he talks, and I just think it's fun that he goes the opposite order of what evolution teaches, right? But he goes in the other order. He starts with man, and then there's other flesh of beasts, and then fishes and birds, and he discusses this. And his point is this, that remember the questions that they asked were, how can God do this, and what will the bodies be like when there is a resurrection, if there is a resurrection? And so his point here and teaching here in this verse is that if our God created man and flesh, which he did, if he did that with his finger and breathed into man, who he formed out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him life, if our God just spoke into existence the animals and the birds and the fishes, and if God just spoke all of these things into existence, do you not think that he has the power to transform these bodies into a different body at his whim if he wants to also? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. If God did it once, he can do it again. And so he says there, and he uses this, how this biology reminds them that our God is the creator. And I would just stop and say that numerous times in the scriptures, the fact that he is the creator is the foundation for so many other beliefs and doctrines that we hold to. And when the devil introduced evolution and it being taught in our schools and it being pushed amongst, you know, our colleges and universities, make no mistake, it's not just something they do. It is an attack from the devil to tear apart the foundation of our doctrines and faith. If he can get a man to believe that our God did not create everything that there is, then there is doubt on every other thing as well. So we have here, again, Paul uses the illustration of biology, and then he uses the seed and botany for these bodies that are terrestrial. But then he goes on in verses 40 and 42 that says, while they are, you know, of this earth right now, we are someday going to have a body that is more celestial. All right? And he points our eyes to the stars. In verse number 40 to 42, there are also celestial bodies. And he refers to these bodies and bodies terrestrial, those are earthy ones. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're two different bodies. All right? We have, you know, the bodies that are in outer space, and there's bodies that are here. And by bodies in outer space, he even goes on to describe them: sun, moon, stars, not other beings out there. All right? But in any case, or else he would have addressed that. All right? I just busted your sci-fi bubble. All right? But he would have addressed it. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. He goes on to talk about, you know, these heavenly bodies that are out there. Now, we currently have a terrestrial body. We have a body here on this earth that is confined to this earth, but one day it's going to change. And Paul points our attention to outer space. Now, give me just a few minutes, because I want to talk to you how amazing our outer space is. If you measured, you know, what we know as space out there, everything can't be measured in the way that it is here on this earth. It's an entirely different measurement system, all right? They go by what we call light years. Now, I'm not going to bore you. I'm going to make a real quick point, all right? What is a light year? A light year is the distance that light travels in a single year. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles a second. That means that a light travels 6 trillion miles in a year. 6 trillion miles in a year. Our galaxy is about, just our galaxy, is about 100,000 light years from side to side. You follow me? That means if you traveled 6 trillion miles a year, it would take you 100,000 years to go from one side of our galaxy to the other side of our galaxy. And then, ready? There are over 100 billion other galaxies apart from ours. And yeah, Genesis just says, and there were stars also, right? He created the stars also, right? But all of that, you understand how little we are in this big universe, right? I mean, it just, we're a speck. But why are you saying that? Because as fast as speed travels, and that's what you have to think of when you think of an outer space, but as fast as speed travels, there is a faster speed. And that is the speed of thought. The speed of thought. And when we get our resurrected bodies, we are going to travel at the speed of thought. Now you're all staring at me really weird, right? How does that happen, right? Let me give you some illustrations. Turn over to John chapter number 6. At least I got your attention, right? John chapter number 6. Stay with me. You're about to be, some of you maybe get really excited tonight, all right? That sci-fi will kick back in when I'm done with this, all right? But in John chapter number 6, in this passage of scripture, Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember, I just preached on it recently. The disciples went out on a boat. When they're out on a boat, this giant storm came. That's when Jesus walked on the water. And when Jesus walked on the water, they were afraid. They thought it was a spirit. Then Peter said, "If it's you, bid me to come under thee." He did. He started to sink. He cried out to the Lord. The Lord put him back on the boat. But in any case, look at John chapter number 6 and read there in verse number 20. It says, "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." Verse 21, "Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Immediately. Now, what all happened there, right? Go back to verse number 17. "And entered into a ship and went over to sea towards Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea." Now, they knew that the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. They were measured out about halfway across when the storm came. They weren't at the shore. If they were, the storm would have been no big deal. And to be honest, the miracle of Jesus walking in the water, we could probably rationalize if they're on the shore, right? But they're out in the middle of the water. But when Jesus got in the boat, boom, they're on the other side. That's what happened. I'll read it again. I promise that's what happened, right? "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Amen. That's not the only time. Turn over to the book of Acts real quick. Turn over to the book of Acts and chapter number 8. Book of Acts and chapter number 8. This is the story whenever Philip was out preaching. He was sent to the desert and found the Ethiopian eunuch. And he witnessed, an Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel, and he was able to have it explained to him by Philip. Then he said, "Well, here's some water. What did hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip told him, "You're not baptized until first you have trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's still true today. Amen? You follow the Lord in baptism after you have been saved. But in any case, he does get saved, and amen, he does then get baptized. And in Acts chapter number 8, look in verse number 38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Azotus is a Philistine city. Miles and miles away. When he came up out of the water, he was in another city miles away. That's what it says, right? Then you say, "Well, what's that have to do with this?" Well, number one, I'm telling you, God can do it. You see it. I hope you see it, all right? But you see, we have a change in dimensions. We are no more, when these bodies resurrect, we are no more terrestrial. we're no more bound, if you will, by matter and gravity and space. When we get these new bodies, this is not my words, this is the Bible, we'll have a body like his. Now stay with me, because we're going to get somewhere. You see, first of all, this change, all right, this change, and we'll build on this, so stay with me, a change in dimensions, then you have a change in destiny. Look with me in verse number 42, back in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at the end of verse number 42. It says there, it is sown, this body, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Right now, we have these bodies that are destined for the grave. It is sown in corruption. If the Lord doesn't come back in the next 60, 70 years, most of us will find ourselves sown in the grave. That's what we are bound for. But these new bodies, it is raised in incorruption. These bodies are destined for the grave, but the new body we are going to receive is destined for glory. Amen. It is incorruptible. It will not be touched by corruption. The other day, Hope was walking with me in the building. She said, Dad, what are germs? I just looked at her, and I tried to explain germs. And she said, why are there germs? And I said, well, because we're going to die. When sin happened, germs came. And now this corruption is taking place. These bodies are headed towards a grave. But the new body that is raised up will never see corruption. Amen. There's a change in destiny. There's a change in dress. For 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Right now, these bodies are sown in dishonor. Or in other words, the word dishonor there means disgrace, vile. I talked about it this morning. Our flesh is wicked. Your flesh is wicked. My flesh is wicked. All of our flesh is wicked. It is sown in dishonor. But praise the Lord, while it may be clothed in lust now, it will be clothed in light then. In verse number 43, it says, it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. When these bodies come up out of the grave, they will be heading towards glory, and we will have a glorious body. The best illustration I can give you of that is a simple caterpillar. You know, when that caterpillar starts its life, it's just a worm. It's a bug. And then it feels this natural desire that God created it with to kind of cocoon itself in its own coffin. Pretty much, just humanly speaking, the worm dies. But only after days later to come forth out of that cocoon. It's the same worm, but it is an entirely different creature. It's no longer a nasty big old bug. It's a beautiful butterfly. God created it to be transformed. So one day these bodies will be sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. There will also be a change in disposition in verse number 43 at the end. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Right now, these bodies that we have right now, they're feeble. But someday we're going to get a body that's flawless. Amen? These bodies right now, they get sick. They get tired. They get old. They break down. They hurt. They're frail. But one day, we're going to have a new body that will never get tired, that will never grow old, that will never get sick, that will never fail, that will never wear out. And here's the best part, that will never yield to sin. We're going to get this new body someday, and it will be a different body. The Bible says that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he doth appear, we shall be what? Like him. We're going to have a body like him. Well, you got to stop and think about some things. I told you we'll keep building on this. Remember when the Lord resurrected? Remember when the disciples were inside that room for fear after the resurrection? Without a doubt, they pulled some furniture up in front of the door, right? They were scared to death. I assume that part. Right? Some of you start flipping through your Bible. Furniture. Not there, right? But they were scared. They're hiding. Remember what the Lord did? He came right through the wall. That's what he did. When he doth appear, we shall be what? We're going to have a change. You see, are we going to be able to pass through walls? To the best of my biblical knowledge, yes. Because we're going to be like him. We're going to have this change that's going to take place. But yet, before you think, you know, he's like a ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ sat down, and what did he do when he met with the disciples there? He ate. Amen? So, he had a body that it could pass through a wall, but it had substance where he could sit and eat a meal. Heaven's getting sweeter all the time, isn't it? Amen? Yeah, well, all right. The change, there will be a change in dynamics. Look in verse number 44. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. These new bodies that we have now are engineered for this world. It's the way God made it. It's sown a natural body. But when these bodies are raised someday, these new bodies are engineered for that world. Amen? A different world. Now, I want you to consider something. Now, look at this verse again, all right? Here in verse number 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, what does that mean? There's a spiritual body. This is the body we're going to get. Now, I want you to put something right here, but look at these verses with me real quick. We're close to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 real quick. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 18. Colossians 1 and in verse number 18. And glance at this with me real quick. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the church, or head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Look what it says. The firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Look in verse number 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. A few pages to the right, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the what? First begotten of the dead. So he's the firstborn of the dead, the first begotten of the dead. Now, I want you to stop and consider that. What does that mean? Was he the first person ever raised from the dead? No. Elijah, Elisha, they both had folks that they were used of God and raised them up. In the New Testament, Jairus' daughter was raised. Lazarus came forth from the grave. So these different people, was Jesus the first one ever to be raised from the dead? No. So what does it mean he's the first begotten of the dead? What does these verses mean in Revelation 1:5 and Colossians 1? Well, there is a difference between his resurrection and their resurrection. When Lazarus came out of the grave, the first things that Jesus said was what? Loose him and let him go. Why did he say that? Thank you. All right. He's wrapped up in all these bandages. Y'all staring at me really weird. I haven't said nothing that weird, I don't think, all right? Right? When he came out of the grave, he was wrapped in these linens, right? And as soon as he came out, the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Now, Jesus was wrapped in those linens. But when he resurrected, nobody had to loose him and let him go. His body came right through those linens. His resurrection, every one of those other people that resurrected died again. But when the Lord resurrected, that was a different resurrection. He was raised a spiritual body. He is still alive and shall forever be. There will never be death there. And that body that resurrected with the Lord Jesus is a different body than all those other resurrections. His resurrection, he is the first begotten of the dead. He is the firstborn of the dead. Now, from now, when the next resurrection takes place, when these bodies rise again, we're going to have a body like his. It will never face death. We'll pass right through. You know, there's nothing going to hold us down. Amen. We are going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be like him. Amen. I know I'm giving you a lot to think about, but it's exciting. You see these changing dynamics. Let's go back to our text. There will be then, because I got to keep moving, verse 45 to 52, a change of dynasty. All right, look in 45 and down to verse number 52. First thing you see is a measure of this change. It will be a radical change in verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, when Adam was created, he was created differently than every other creation that God had made. God breathed into him life, and he became a living soul. We've talked about this in this study already, but man is different in that man has a spirit. And man's spirit will live forever somewhere. It was God's intention when he created man, and it's still God's intention now, that man dwell with God. When you get saved, things are made right. Christ in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, right now, we have this human body. When we were born and we lived our life in darkness, as we talked about this morning, without Christ, we were lost. We would live by whatever intuition we have, or as the little cricket said in Pinocchio, your conscience was your guide, but not the leading and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. Things are almost to where the Lord wants them to be. And I don't want to get way off here, but this is what the Bible is primarily talking about when you read about predestination. God never predestined certain people to be saved and others to be lost. But when you read the Bible, we are predestined to be conformed to his image. Everyone that is saved, if you are saved, it is predestined. You are going to have a body like his. Right now, we still have this flesh. Paul said, I have to crucify my flesh daily to things I would do, I don't do, things I should do, I, you know, and he goes on and on and on and says there's this constant battle going on, and we all understand it. But someday, praise the Lord for it, we're going to be set free from this flesh. And we will be a spiritual body as God intended that we should be. Right now we deal with this sin curse. And that's what it says here in these verses. Again, just let glance at them. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That first Adam, God breathed into him life. But the last Adam, he gives us life. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. That's why the Lord looked at Nicodemus and said, you must be born again, born of water and born of the Spirit. Those two orders will never change. You are born, and then you must be born again spiritually. There'll be a radical change, but then also there'll be a racial change, if you will, in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven. Knowing who we are, it should change the way we live. And not as studies, because I got to hurry, but in verse number 47, we'll have a new Lord. When you get saved, right now, the Bible, Jesus said this, year of your father, the devil. He's the God of this world, the world says, the Bible says. And I'm thankful that when we got saved, things changed. You have a new Lord, and that is the Lord from heaven. when we're born of just Adam, we're earthy. The second Adam, though, is the Lord of heaven. We have a new life in verse number 48. As is earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Once we shared in Adam's life, earthy, but now we share in the Lord's life. Ephesians says right now we're seated in the heavenlies. Our citizenship is not this world. This world is not my home. Heaven's my home. We should have a new likeness in verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right now, you should be becoming more and more like Christ. Until the day that we receive these new bodies, and we shall be like him. So we saw the measure of this change, and then you see in verses 50 to 52 the mystery of this change. He starts out in verse number 50 about a great impossibility. Look at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The great impossibility is this, that in flesh and blood we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came in flesh and blood. When he went to the cross, he shed his blood. Now that blood was different than any other blood. That is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was divine, pure, holy, spotless, without blemish, the blood of God. But he put on himself flesh. Flesh. In Hebrews talks about that in chapter number 9, that when Jesus died on the cross, that blood right now, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, that blood was presented before a holy God. And that blood speaks on our behalf. If you've trusted in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, you have been justified, you have been forgiven because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was placed on the mercy seat before a holy God. And I'm thankful for the blood. But after the resurrection, when the Lord appeared to the disciples, look at this real quick in Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24. Just glance at this with me real quick. Luke chapter 24. When he walks right through that wall. Verse number 36 in Luke chapter 24. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. The resurrected body is different from that of an earthy body. The life of this flesh, Leviticus says, is in the blood. If you don't believe me, I don't suggest you do this, but should you lose your blood, you will lose your life. The blood is the life of this flesh. But when the Lord appeared to them, his blood to be presented before a holy God had already been presented. He said, go ahead and handle me. He was flesh and bones. There's a difference there. You see, right now, you know, so many times I've gone someplace and maybe I've introduced Brother Randy, my brother-in-law back there. I love Brother Randy. His son, Zachary, there is no doubt in your mind who his daddy is. They look exactly alike. And Zach, your father is a stunningly handsome man, so you're doing good, alright? Alright? But the fact is this, right? They're blood. If you go back, the Bible says all of us on this earth were of one blood. We all go back to Adam. When Noah got off that boat, we're all related. I know some of you just lost some sleep tonight. Oh, right? I'm related to you? Yes. In some way, we're kin, right? Because of blood. But these new bodies will be flesh and bone. Flesh and blood, Adam can inherit. We cannot inherit heaven because of anything about us. We're all like Adam, sinners. As that one man, death was passed on because we've all sinned. So you see a great impossibility, but then you see a great imperative in verse number 51 and 52. Look at this, we're almost done. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. This is the verse you need to keep in the nursery at church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, right? Anyways, never mind. Some of you get that later, right? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For some, there will be a rapture. There will be some. I kind of hope I'm in that some. That will not see death. We're not going to sleep. We're not all going to die. There will be believers when the Lord returns for the saints someday that will just be caught up with Him. So there'll be a rapture for some, but there will be a renewal for everybody. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every one of us are going to change, we that are saved. In that moment, transformation is going to happen. When the trump of God sounds, there'll be a transformation. I like the verses. Look at it real quick in verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I like it in this verse. There's a lot of shalls right there. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. There is no power ever going to change that. That is the will of God. The trumpet shall sound one day. These bodies shall be raised one day, and there will be changed someday. This transformation is going to take place, but there's going to be a change in dynasty. And now in verse number 53, a change in durability. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I don't need to say a whole lot more. We've already said it. There will be no more death. Eternal life. I've already preached my fair share of funerals. And I'm looking forward to a day when those are all behind us. If you're saved, eternal life. A change of dominion, verses 54 to 57. You see a fulfillment in Scripture. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. By the way, that's referring to Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. Sin and death will be no more. Romans chapter number 5 and Romans chapter number 6 talks about the fact that right now, and before we are saved, sin reigned. If you're lost right now, sin reigns over you. Because there's nothing you can do. Death is coming. If you're lost today and you don't get saved, death will win in your life. Doesn't have to. But the fact is this, that death and sin will be done away with. And it has been. And I'm thankful for the victory. And we should share in this victory. You see this wonderful saying, a quote from Isaiah, but then you see a wonderful song in verse number 55, which is a quote from Hosea. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I read one commentator said it this way: death is like a snake with its fangs removed. It's threatening, but it's harmless. And for us who are saved, I don't care who you are, death is scary. I'll never forget Mrs. Hood visiting when she was in hospice in Middletown. I was sitting by her bed. She had hours to live, and she knew that. And she said, "Pastor, I'm scared. Is that okay?" I said, "Absolutely. Because I've never met one person that knows what it's like." Psalmist referred to it as passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadows can be scary, but shadows cannot hurt you. For the believer, death, the sting of death has been removed. Grave has no victory. You see the fulfillment of scriptures, and then you see in verse 56 the fact of sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know, if you are lost today, this trio mentioned in verse number 56 is scary. The law, sin, and death. For the unsaved person, that's a scary trio. Because the law shows you you're a sinner, and the demand of your sin is death. No one who has not trusted in Christ has escaped law, sin, and death. And you will not be the first exception. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, please, please, would you do so tonight? Because the law shows you that you're a sinner and your sin demands death. So Paul, as he's closing this chapter on the resurrection, mentions the fact of sin, but then he goes to the fullness of salvation. Verse 57, if you're saved today, you ought to sing this song: "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death cannot have me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grave cannot contain me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of sin cannot control me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the victory. So you had... and I'm done. Under these word of triumph, we saw challenges and then these changes that are going to take place. But he ends this chapter showing us a choice. Verse number 58, therefore, knowing all of this, we've addressed your questions. Is it going to happen? Yes. How's it going to happen? He's God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If it's real, and it's real. If you believe it, and I hope you do, then Paul says, stand. Be steadfast, be strong, and serve our God. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus.